بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله، we are grateful to Allah سبحانه وتعالى for this opportunity once again of continuing with our Ramadan tafsir. This ninth day of Ramadan, 1432 years after the Hijrah of our noble Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم from Mecca to Medina. As we all know, we're still reading Surah Al-Baqarah. And in Surah Al-Baqarah, we got up to the 223rd verse. That's the last one we read yesterday. After Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, friends, we are not permitted to have sexual intercourse with our wives, he now said, when they are pure and the circle has come to an end, they are now pure, they are no longer menstruating, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, they now become sealed for us, so we can have sexual intercourse with them as we deem fit or as it is convenient for both of us. Indicating also that the husband, as long as it is at such a time and period that Allah has permitted, because there are times when you cannot sleep with your wife, even if she's not menstruating. We know that, don't we? There are times when you cannot do such a thing. Can you go to her in the toilet and say you want to have sexual intercourse with her? It's not permissible for you because you are not allowed to have intercourse with her, sexual intercourse with her, without saying the dua. And you can't say it when she is in the toilet. So you can't say it in the toilet. You know, there are times like that when it will not be permissible. With the exception of such periods, the husband has the right at any time permissible to ask his wife for intercourse. And the wife, if she is not under any condition that the Sharia has exempted her from that duty, is not permitted at any time to deny her husband that right. Because we started by saying that nikah is described as intercourse. Sexual intercourse is nikah. So it's the main thing in matrimony. Therefore, it is something that the wife should never joke with. Even the husband, as we shall see, I think, today, insha'Allah ta'ala, even the husband is not permitted to joke with the rights of the wife as it has to do with sexual intercourse. Even the husband has no right to joke with that aspect of marriage. So that when she needs it, it's only responsible and compulsory that he actually meets that need of hers. Unless he also has a reason accepted by the Sharia for not being able to give her that right of heart. So, but then none should deny the other just on the ground that I'm tired and such flimsy excuses. Unless, of course, the tiredness is such that it's so clear, it's obvious, and the person just isn't able to perform. If not, we shouldn't joke with each other's rights, especially when it comes to conjugation. So So that's the last thing we treated. Insha'Allah ta'ala, today we're getting into a new topic. Still having to do with the deen of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَجْعَلُ اللَّهَ always very ayinun when you are doing isti'adha. Say awdu. You bury the ayinun. Why? Take it again.
A'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Min hamzihi wa nafsihi wa nafsihi. Wa la taj'alullaha urdatan li aymanikum an tabarru wa tattaqu wa tuslihu baynan nas. Wallahu sami'un alim.
نعم.
لا يعاقبكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم ولكن يعاقبكم بما كسبت قلوبكم والله غفور حليم.
الله سبحانه وتعالى says ولا تجعلوا الله عرضة لأيمانكم أن تبروا وتتقوا وتصلحوا بين الناس والله سميع عليم. لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم ولكن يؤاخذكم بما كسبت قلوبكم والله غفور حليم. الله says ولا تجعلوا الله عربة لأيمانكم. Do not make Allah سبحانه وتعالى the reason why through your oath, that is, do not use Allah's name through your oath to أن تبروا وتتقوا وتصلحوا بين الناس, to shy away from your responsibility to him. What is your responsibility to him? That of obeying him and fearing him and also making peace between people. والله سميع عليم. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all hearing and all knowing. لا يؤاخذكم الله باللغو في أيمانكم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not hold you responsible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not demand that you expiate your oath which you took, that you actually did not mean any part with Allah concerning. That is concerning which you did not mean to tie yourself to anything. We will explain this insha'Allah ta'ala. وَلَكِنْ يُؤَخِذُكُمْ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ قُلُوبُكُمْ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds you responsible and expects an expiation from you concerning the oath that you of your volition took in order to tie yourself to a responsibility, or concerning that which you have already earned. We will explain insha'Allah ta'ala. Wallahu ghafurun haleem. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is of forgiving and yet is a very patient and persevering Lord. Now this ayah, as explained by a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, is admonishing Muslims to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to remain obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's using a particular instance. You see, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands his servants, disobedient servants amongst Allah's servants, the disobedient ones find means of negating their responsibilities. If Allah gives a command, people have a way of parrying the command, of refusing to do what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. Like we have explained, for the Yahud, for instance, their method was that of using tricks, thinking that they are clever. And a very clear case is that of the Sabt, the ruling that the Yahud should not earn, should not do anything to earn a living on the sixth day. That is the Sabbath, what they call the Sabbath, or Yawm al-Sabt. That is Saturday. Saturday, is it the sixth or seventh day? Seventh day, not sixth. I made a mistake. Seventh day. Because Sunday is Yawm al-Ahad, is the first day. Monday is Ithnain, that is second day. Thulatha is Tuesday, that is the third day. Arbu'a, the fourth day. Not Khamis. Khamis, the fifth day. Jumu'ah is not third is here, is Jumu'ah, the sixth day. And Sabt is the seventh day. So on the seventh day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited for them working to earn a living. Any work was prohibited. So they said, okay, we will see about that. That's the Yahud. What they did was, they said, on Friday in the night, they were fishermen. Those fishermen observed that, okay, in the beginning they obeyed Allah, but then on Saturday they would see fish in the river. Fish maybe as big as human beings. You know, fish like pebbles everywhere in the water, you just see fish. And Allah said, we shouldn't fish today. Next Saturday it will be the same thing. They said, okay, we know how to go by it. So on Friday they would come and set their net in the river. Set the net so that the net will collect the fish. On Saturday they will not go to the river. Abi? Then on Sunday morning they will come and take their fish. So that was their way of refusing to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they thought they could be treacherous about it. And Allah is reminding us that He hears even the thought of your mind. Just as you are thinking, He hears what you are thinking. And He knows it. So there is nothing you can hide from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All that Allah wants from His servants is obedience. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ فَعَلُوا مَا يُوعَظُونَ بِهِ لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَأَشَدَّ تَثْبِيتًا. إِذَنْ لَآتَيْنَاهُمْ مِنْ لَدُنَّا أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا وَلَهَدَيْنَاهُمْ صِرَاطًا مُسْتَقِيمًا. So that's what Allah wants from His servants. Each time He gives a command, He wants you to obey. If only you had obeyed, it would have been better for you. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have blessed you and would have guided you to the right path. So you will never go astray. All you need is obey Allah and you will never go astray. Insha'Allah ta'ala. You will be guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In another ayah, He even says He will enrich you. لو آمن أهل القرى لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ. Is that the So when people obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses them and showers His blessings on them in so many ways. It could be by enriching them so they become wealthy. They have all they want in abundance in this world, and then it will continue in the hereafter. So, but then people have different ways of shunning their responsibilities to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To some, they think they can trick Allah. To some, they just use a method. And that's the method we're going to take today. This is what you should do. But then they know that there is a ruling in Islam that if you have sworn, taken an oath and said, Wallahi, I will do this. If you vow, then it becomes compulsory that you fulfill the vow or you give an expiation. Isn't it? So they will swear that this thing, I will do it. They know that not doing it is better. But they will say they have already vowed and they will not expiate. Therefore, they will have to do what they vowed to do. Even when they see clearly that doing something else is better. So Allah is using this ayah to admonish such people. Abu Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu anhu made that mistake. When we come to the surah, we will see the details. In his own case, it was not a deliberate way of shunning his responsibility. It was his anger that made him do that. But then when he was admonished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he quickly expiated and continued to do what Allah wanted him to do. So don't allow anything stand between you and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it's an oath or a vow. You know, when some munafiqun accused Aisha radiallahu anha of adultery, of course her father was very angry. Her father was upset. You have to be, if you were the one. Your daughter that you know as being chaste, she was so loved by the Prophet, everything was going on fine. All of a sudden some people cook up a story, and as a result of that story, even the Prophet becomes suspicious. And the Prophet is agonized by that. Abu Bakr never liked anything that would make the Prophet sad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he was quite affected psychologically even by that. He wasn't happy, and he wanted to know if his daughter was guilty of that offense or not. And the daughter kept saying she was not. So he was worried by that. He wanted Allah to reveal an ayah to show exactly what the situation was. And then at last, about 17 verses or so were revealed to declare his daughter innocent and to say specifically that there were some munafiqun that were behind that. And Allah gave a ruling on them. So when that became clear, and even one of the people that Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was completely taking care of, he was responsible for his clothing, his feeding, he was doing a lot to take care of that person. And then it turned out that the same person was the one that was coming up with such a statement against his daughter. He was mad at the person. So he said, Wallahi, I will never take care of this boy again. He will be on his own. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cautioned him concerning that. And when we come to Surah An-Nur, insha'Allah ta'ala, we will take that if we're still alive. Inshallah, if we're alive and we're able to do it, a lot of you won't be here. But some other people will be here. Huh? Inshallah. You weren't here when we started, were you? Most of you were not. How many of you were here when we started this tafsir? We're in this school. We're students. And are still students. I doubt if there was anybody who... I think we started in 2003 or 4. 2004. There was nobody who was a student then that's still a student now. Huh? Unless you are doing your postgraduate studies. So, in the same light, there will still be some people that are not students now that will listen to that one. So we will not read Surah An-Nur now because you think you are not going to be here. Eh? Some people want us to go into it. Then when those people come, what do we read to them? Surah An-Nas. So, inshallah ta'ala, we'll come to that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in different places that people should not use this kind of situation to say, okay, I will not do this. So Ibn Kathir is saying, يَقُولُ تَعَالَى لَا تَجْعَلُوا أَيْمَانَكُمْ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى مَانِعَةً لَكُمْ مِنَ الْبِرِّ وَصِلَةِ الرَّحِمِ إِذَا حَلَفْتُمْ أَلَا تَرْكِهَا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, do not make your vows in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prevent you from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to prevent you from still continuing to relate with your kith and kin or your kindred as you used to. Do not allow your vows to keep you away from those people that you should be visiting regularly and interacting well with. Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that even those, your kindreds, your kith and kin and all that, even those of them who are unbelievers, as long as they do not make life difficult for you owing to your religion, they do not try to prevent you from practicing your religion, you are not prevented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from relating well with them. So, wal-iyadu billah, even if one's father is a Christian or a Jew or a pagan or an atheist, what they call a free thinker, even if he were such and you were a Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not stop you from relating well with him. In fact, in case of the father, it's compulsory that you be nice to him. Because Allah says, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. He doesn't stipulate that they have to be Christians or Muslims or pagans. He just says, if they are your parents, Allah commands you to be nice to them. In fact, some ulama say, if your one's father, wal-iyadu billah, may we not have such parents, if one's father were to say, hey, go and get me stout, you won't say, I'm not going. You're not allowed to say, I won't go. Because Allah says, فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ وَلَا تَنْهَرْهُمَا وَقُلْ لَهُمَا قَوْلًا كَرِيمًا وَاخْفِضْ لَهُمَا جَنَاحَ الذُّلِّ مِنَ الرَّحْمَةِ. فَلَا تَقُلْ لَهُمَا أُفٍّ. At any time, don't ever say to them, oh, they say, some say that is uffing. You show you are tired. Or don't ever say to them any word that will upset them. So, don't say, I won't go. But they say, accept the money, go around, come back and say, I couldn't get it. You won't buy, but you won't say, I am not going. Those are your parents. But then, your cousins, your brothers, your sisters, your nephews, your nieces, and all that. Those ones are also related to you. Even if they were non-Muslims, Allah says He has not stopped us from relating well with them. So you visit them. If they have children, you take their children. You even bathe them if they need that. You buy them clothes. You buy them food if they need food and can't afford it, and so on. Allah does not stop you from doing all that. Allah only stops you from relating like that with those of them who make your religion difficult for you to practice, or who have come out to clearly show enmity. Those are the ones that you sever your ties with. So Allah is saying, do not use vows that you said, wallahi, I will not do this to my cousin again, or I will not do this to my uncle again, or I will not relate so with my father or so again. Any of them. Do not use that to say, since I have taken an oath, I will never do it, no matter what happens. No, no. If you have vowed, you have to break that vow. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. You have to break that vow. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us that any time we vow to do that which is wrong, what we must do in such a case is that we must forget that vow, break the terms of the vow, do what we said we wouldn't do. Since what we said we would not do is the right thing, is a good thing before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should never say we have vowed not to do it, even if it's good. So we should do it. And then what do we do next? We now expiate. Al-Imam ibn Kathir says, وَقَالَ عَلِيُّ بْنُ طَلْحَ عَنِ ابْنِ عَبَّاسٍ فِي قَوْلِهِ وَلَا تَجْعَلُ اللَّهَ عُرْبَةً لِأَيْمَانِكُمْ قال لا تجعلن عرضة ليمينك ألا تصنع الخير. Do not ever use your vow to stay away from doing that which is good. ولكن كفر عن يمينك واصنع الخير. Instead, do the kafara. What is the kafara? We will see that inshaAllah ta'ala. That's the expiation. And then do that which you said you wouldn't do. It's reported on the authority of Anas bin Malik and Al-Dhahaq wa Ata and so many of them like that, Ata al-Khurasani and Al-Saddi rahimahumullah. What was reported? Ma thabata fi sahihain an Abi Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhu qala. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was reported in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih al-Muslim to have said, إِنِّي وَاللَّهِ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ لَا أَحْلِفُ عَلَى يَمِينٍ فَأَرَى غَيْرَهَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا إِلَّا أَتَيْتُ الَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ وَتَحَلَّلْتُهَا. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said, I swear by Allah, by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I will never vow concerning any issue that I later see something else, something I did not vow to do. I see it to be better than what I vowed to do. That will never occur to me, except that I will do that which I vowed not to do because I see it to be better. And then I will do the expiation instead. But I will not say, since I have vowed, there's nothing I can do. No, it's not right for a Muslim to be like that. You know, this is a way of being obstinate in your sin. And Allah does not like obstinacy in sin. Because those who are obstinate in their sin fall in the category of those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might shut the doors of His forgiveness too. So we shouldn't ever use anything to keep us away from obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I remember the story of Aisha radiallahu anha is reported by Imam Ibn al-Jawzi in his book Sifatul Safwa. And Imam al-Bukhari also reported it in his book, what's that book now? Al-Adab al-Mufrad. That her sister Asma, I think I've told you that story before, haven't I? I've told you, so we can just forget the story. Her sister Asma had a son that was called Abdullah ibn Zubayr. That son, Aisha radiallahu anha took the son to stay with her. And she loved him very much. Because she had no son, she didn't give birth. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam used to call her Ummu Abdullah because of that boy. He called her the mother of Abdullah, even though she had no son of hers. So ulama say it's permissible to call somebody the father of so and so, even though he didn't give birth to the person. You can just choose to call somebody Abu Abdullah because you don't want to call his name. There are some people whose names you shouldn't just call like that. Maybe they are your in-laws, or maybe the person is your uncle. You just don't want to say, you know, your uncle, just look at him and say, Jabir. It's not very respectful. I see that in the house as a lot. Is their culture, but they should leave it. It's not a good culture. You see a small boy, 7 years old, 10 years old, he will see somebody that's 50 years old, his father's friend, and he'll say, Talha? You just call his name like that. It's common. The Hausas are the people I know a lot to do that. I don't know any other tribe close to me here. It's not a good culture, no matter what tribe you are, because there are some minority in some tribes that also do that. Sometimes they want to show they are civilized. Because in Western civilization, a boy will just call his father Jack. or his uncle. Say, hey, Jack. You say that to me, I'll jack your head. So, but it's their culture, it's not ours. You know, you see your son just saying, hey, Zubair. Say, cut. How can you do that? It's not, and Islamically, it's not a good thing. You are encouraged to find a way, a respectable way, of addressing somebody who should be respected, who deserves to be respected. So, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she is his wife. But he didn't just say Aisha, he didn't used to call her that, he said Ummu Abdullah. Sometimes you say Humaira. Al-Humaira, you know, this very beautiful girl. He used to call his wife like that. What do you call your wife? You know, I hear a lot of people saying, Shetu! It's not even romantic now. I say, Shetu! No. Maybe you say, Aish. Uh-huh. If you have to call the name, say, Aish. Or you say, hey, beautiful. Or, hey, darling. You know, she's happy. And you say, Shetu. It's not even, you know, it doesn't sound well. So there is that kind of respect that we should show each other, even when we are calling each other's names. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam nicknamed her Ummu Abdullah. So she liked the boy a lot, especially as the Prophet used to call her the boy's mother. So that also, you know, made her love the boy the more. She was very fond of the boy. And the boy noticed that. After the Prophet's demise, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the government had a way of recognizing some very important people in the society. So whenever there was some money through ghanima or anything, or zakah, such people would be given some stipend, some allowances. And that was a lot then. You know, because gold was just like penny in their time. So a lot of the times when you're going to be given a gift, you'll be given gold. Somebody is giving zakah and he'll be giving gold, pure gold. So she used to be given such. It would amount to a lot of money. It was worth a lot. And Aisha was very generous. What she was given, she would give out to people. She would give everything, and even the money with which to buy salt, she would not have again. She used to forget that she would need salt. She used to look at people who are less privileged and she would give them everything she had. Aisha radiallahu anha. The same woman that some heretics today love to insult. Some people whose heads need to be examined. You know, this is the same woman they love to insult today. The same woman whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bore witness concerning her. Allah called her a chaste woman. At-tayyibat lit-tayyibin. At-tayyibat, their leader is Aisha radiallahu anha. So Aisha radiallahu anha was very fond of Abdullah, and she used to give out all she had like that. And then she heard one day that the boy was grumbling over that. How can she be giving away all they had and then they would not have anything again to depend on? Why wouldn't she at least save what they needed so that she could give some of the rest to people? But why would she be giving everything? So when she heard that, she said, this boy is getting too far. He's going too far. He wants to stand between me and Allah. I swear by Allah, I will never speak to him again. So the boy never imagined that the thing was going to get that far. He thought that, okay, you know, women are very soft, especially your mother. When she loves you, sometimes you just do shakara and she'll say, no, my son, sorry now, sorry. And in Aisha's case, it wasn't like that. It has to do with ibadah, no softness. You want to stand between me and Allah, and say, to hell with you. Because Allah is more important. إِنَّمَا وَلِيُّكُمْ اللَّهُ then wa rasuluhu then walladhina amanu. So Allah is first. If you want to stand between me and Allah, I say to hell with you. That's what Ibrahim did, alayhi salatu wasalam. Ibrahim, He did the same thing. What did he tell his father? You all know. قَدْ كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ فِي إِبْرَاهِيمَ. What did he do? Is that how that ayah started? I think I mixed the ayahs. The one No. That's not the one I want. No. You're mixing it. That's not how it is. Not sword. Anyway, forget it. When we remember, we'll get to it. It's Ibrahim والذين معه. في إبراهيم والذين معه. It's not إذ قال لقومه إني براء منكم. It's براء منكم is plural. So it's not إني براء منكم. إني بريء. It is إني but not. Anyway, I can't remember the and it's in the surah that I have committed to memory, but seeing your faces, I've forgotten the surah. So Allah al-Musta'an. But Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam also says that to his father. Inni bari'um. Is it inni bura'au? It's not inni bura'au. It can't be inni bura'au. I'm telling you, it can't be inni bura'au. It can't be. I'm telling you, and you're arguing. It can't be inni bura'au. It's not possible. I am plenty. Or I am many. Or I am there. Unless I want to be a poet. I can't do that. I can't say anyway. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, I think it's كَانَتْ لَكُمْ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ, that there is something to emulate for us in the story of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. He said to his father, كَفَرْنَا بِكُمْ وَبَدَى بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةُ وَالْبَغْضَاءُ أَبَدًا حَتَّى تُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَحْدًا, that I rebel against you and there will be clear enmity between you and I till the day of resurrection, until such a time that you return to the path of Tawheed. So when it has to do with worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you don't allow any human being to stand between you and Allah. You don't allow it. So Aisha radiallahu anha said, I will never talk to him again. Because he was trying to stop her from philanthropy. And she didn't want any human being to stand between her and that. So it took a lot of effort. People had to be coming. At last, somebody that Aisha had a lot of respect for brought the boy, but didn't tell Aisha that he had come with the boy. So he said, Assalamu alaikum. She answered. She said, we want to come in. He didn't tell her who he was with. Can we come in? We've come to see you. She said, come in. And he came in with the boy. She didn't know. And just like that, as they were talking, they presented the boy to her. And the boy went and grabbed her by the knee and started weeping and was pleading with her. And they were also pleading with her. You know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not allow you to hold on to your vow, even when it is concerning something that isn't good. You should change it for something better. Then she reflected over that and she accepted the boy, but expiated with a lot that she had. She gave animals and all that just for expiation. So that what the ayah is saying is, if you have vowed, please don't hold on to the vow. If the vow is not a good thing you vowed. For instance, you said, this brother, each time I was passing by his house, I used to stop and greet him before going. But since he did so and so to me, I will never do it again. Immediately, tell yourself that that vow is null and void. When you pass by his house, greet him and then say the expiation. Don't insist on it because you vowed. Don't allow your vow to come between you and that which is even supererogatory, let alone that which is compulsory. Don't allow it happen. Do we understand this? So that don't ever allow anything to come between you and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was reported authentically that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam by Bukhari and Muslim said to a sahabi, Abdul Rahman bin Samura, he said, Ya Abdul Rahman bin Samura, ibn Samurata, la tas'al al-imarata, fa innaka in u'titaha min ghayri mas'alatin u'inta alayha, wa in u'titaha an mas'alatin wukilta ilayha, وَإِذَا حَلَفْتَ عَلَى يَمِينٍ فَرَأَيْتَ غَيْرَهَا خَيْرًا مِنْهَا فَأْتِ الَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ وَكَفِّرْ عَنْ يَمِينِكَ. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam said to Abdul Rahman bin Auf, Oh, you Abdul Rahman, I chose to read this hadith too because it has some other lessons that we should learn. لا تسأل الإمارة. Don't ever ask for leadership. So I want everybody to see through this hadith that democracy is forcing us to disobey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. As Muslims, I keep telling the government, ask the Muslims what they want. It's important if you want to live in peace with Muslims, always ask them what they want and do as they want, because the Muslims are always willing to give to the Christians what they need, what is theirs. And we also should be giving what is ours, or should be allowed to take what is ours. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says to Muslims, do not ever ask for leadership. Under normal circumstances, the Muslim does not ask for leadership. So democracy is not our style. That's why we're hardly in agreement with it. And the way we practice it is very different from the way non-Muslims practice it. That's why we keep bringing the issue of the deen, even while we are compelled to work under a democratic system. We still keep bringing the issue of the deen, because our deen does not allow us at any time to keep it by the side. Every time we are Muslims, even when we are using the toilet, we are Muslims. And Muslims, we must continue to be. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says to Abdul Rahman bin Samura, do not ask for leadership. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ أُعْطِيتَهَا مِنْ غَيْرِ مَسْأَلَةٍ. If you are made a leader without showing interest in the position, وَإِنْتَ عَلَيْهَا, Allah will assist you concerning your responsibilities, so you carry out your responsibilities very well. If you're given leadership position without asking for it, but if you ask for it and you're given as a result of that, Allah will leave you to your wisdom. So you see people who bribe to become leaders, who give millions of dollars to become leaders. You see what happens to them? Immediately you're thrown in, Boko Haram will bomb the police headquarters. They will probably one day go and bomb the army headquarters. They will do this. Sometimes a bomb will be set off in your own house, and there will never be peace. Allah will leave you to it and say, okay, provide security. Let them have light if you can. Let them have this if you can do it. You ask for it, Allah will leave you to it. But if you're given without asking, then Allah will assist you. The same happens to a Muslim or anybody. If you just say you want to become a leader and you're given the leadership, one day you will sit in your room and say, if I had known, I wouldn't have asked for it. It doesn't end there. On the day of resurrection will be the greatest regret you have. That will be the day you regret the most, because you will see the implication of having asked for that position. And then regret is not useful. والعياذ بالله. So Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, وَإِذَا حَلَفْتَ عَلَىٰ يَمِينًا. If you swear, if you vow not to do a particular thing, فَرَأَيْتَ غَيْرَهَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا, and then you see something else, something other than what you vowed not to do, or you vowed to do, it's better than what you actually said you would do, فَأْتِ الَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. Do that which is better. You said, I will never give so-so person anything again. But then you see that giving him is better than not giving him. Because in the first place, Allah does not permit you to deny a Muslim something he needs when you have it. It's not right. So he said, no, that which I vowed to not to do is not good. So I will do it, and then I'll expiate. Time for questions and answers. So, that is the first part of this ayah we have taken. Insha'Allah ta'ala, tomorrow we'll continue with the other part. Okay? Insha'Allah ta'ala, tomorrow we'll continue. We'll run out of time. Or do we use questions and answers time to continue? If you say no, you're being selfish because you didn't ask a question which has not been answered. Huh? So we'll see the rest tomorrow, insha'Allah ta'ala. What is this? Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam. May Allah preserve you. Ameen. Please, is the wearing of ankor welcomed in Islam? There's nothing wrong with it. For men, there's nothing wrong with it. For women, there's nothing wrong with it. If it does not make the woman to show that which they shouldn't show. So if the ankor is with the hijab, it's okay. Or if it's the what you're wearing under the hijab, then you show it when it's only women that are present there. But you know, our women do something now. Just like the Jews, they find a way of still disobeying Allah. They wear hijab above the ankor. They go into the house, they take off the hijab, they call a cameraman like this one standing to come and cover them, to come and still show them. So what have they done? He still sees them without their hijab, and then he shows them in the CD, and then everybody can watch it. That is rubbish. You haven't done anything. There's nothing wrong with the ankor, but what you go through to do the ankor may be wrong. You know, some will threaten to leave their matrimonial homes if the husband does not buy the material. You know that? Some will even go to their father's house, say, I said I wanted ankor, he refused to buy for me. How much was the ankor? 27,000. How much does the man earn? 30,000. It takes him a whole month to earn 30,000, and she wants 27,000 out of 30. And if he doesn't buy fish, it's a problem. So if you do that to get the ankor, it's haram. It's not permissible to do that. So if it's something you can afford, there's nothing wrong with it. So as much as you can, as many as you can afford, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't use it the way Islam does not permit. May Allah reward you abundantly. Ameen. Is it permissible for a Muslim to marry a Christian girl that says she can only be a Muslim if you agree to marry her? If you think she is sincere, it becomes compulsory for you to marry her. Allahu Akbar. This it has to do with marriage. Allahu Akbar. But listen, if it's a man, a young boy, and he says, I will not become a Muslim until you find me a job. If you think he's sincere, it becomes compulsory to find him that job. So what is the ruling on someone who is talking to a sister, and the sister was not wearing full hijab? Her appearance attracted the person, and he had an erection. And also, there was a discharge from him. My brother, go and marry. You are under serious pressure. Go and marry. I advise you to go and marry quick, because your case is getting serious. You are just talking to a sister and you start having an erection. That's serious. Anyway, if the person ejaculates as a result of that, it does not affect his fast. It does not vitiate his fast. But he has to go and have his ritual bath, because he can't pray like that until he has purified himself by bathing. Ghusl janaba. So, but that does not vitiate his fast. As far as ejaculation is concerned, your fast can only get vitiated when the ejaculation happens through sexual intercourse. Either the sexual intercourse that is the normal one between man and a woman, or even if he's the homosexual type, anyone that can be called a sexual intercourse vitiates the fast. And you have to pay with 2 months of fasting. And it has to be consecutive. You don't break in between. You have to fast 2 months continuously like that. Do we understand? 60 days. Since you cannot start from the beginning of the next month, so it has to be 60 days you count. 60 good days you count. You fast continuously like that. Do we understand? So, if it's sexual intercourse. But if it's, for the homosexual, of course, if he is caught, his own case is death. The issue of even paying back does not arise. Homosexualism is not condoned in Islam at all. It's a very serious offense. You are killed in a very terrible way. Some say you should be taken to maybe a skyscraper, maybe 20-story building, and then you are pushed down from the top of the building. So before you die, you actually die, you have already died. You know, as you are approaching the death, you are already dead. Even the fear is enough to get you in serious trouble. And then you come down in pieces. Some say that. Some say you should be burnt. So it's a very serious punishment. So the way I talked about it is not as if it's also permissible. It's not at all. But if it's the sexual intercourse we know, whether with your wife or zina, it vitiates the fast and you have to pay back with 60. That's the expiation. You pay back this one, you vitiate it, and then you do 60 again as punishment. Do we understand? Then they say, what of the woman that you have the sexual intercourse with? Ulama say, Allah did not say anything about her, the Prophet did not say anything about her. So that fast that she vitiated, as a result of the intercourse, she will pay back, but she doesn't have to pay back any 60 or anything. This is not the fatwa of Malikiya, because Malikiya says she has to pay back too, but the authentic thing is she doesn't have to pay back. So who are the people who say Islam is harsh on women? What do you say about this? The man pays 60, the woman pays nothing. Only the one fast that she lost. So she's favored here. So that is that. But if it's just that you ejaculated without sexual intercourse, you pay back that fast because it's vitiated, but you won't do the... No, sorry. That fast is not vitiated since it's not sexual intercourse. So you just have your ritual bath, you continue with your fast. This one says, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. زادك حرصا في الدين والإيمان زادك الله حرصا. Okay. Is coughing syrup for cough haram? Either taking it little or in excess. If you're taking it on the recommendation of, on the prescription, you say prescription? if you're taking it under prescription, do you say recommendation there or prescription? Prescription of a qualified doctor, it's halal. You take the quantity that the doctor said you should take. If you have no option, because now it is known to be a serious stimulant which gets to intoxicate. People now use it as a hard drug. So, but if the doctor says there is no option, that's the only drug you have to take, since ordinarily as a drug, it's not an intoxicant. It's the way you use it that now makes it an intoxicant, when you abuse it. And you know, even food, when you abuse food, it can harm you. Abi? Uh-huh. So ordinarily, I won't say it's an intoxicant, because just taking it does not intoxicate you, if you take it in accordance with the prescription of the doctor. But if it's known to be an intoxicant, then it's not permissible. Is it an intoxicant ordinarily? Huh? I think it's when you abuse it. Even when you abuse paracetamol, it can become some what do you call it now? Huh? It may become a stimulant, depending on how it is. It may become a stimulant and they could have some adverse effect. Just paracetamol or any other ordinary drug, when you abuse it. Huh? So if that is how that syrup is, then ordinarily it's permissible if it's prescribed by a doctor or somebody who should know, or a nurse. If not, but if you say in excess, it's not permissible. Even food, you shouldn't take in excess as a Muslim. May the blessings and guidance of Allah be with you. Ameen. Is it permissible for Muslims to snap picture? If they need it, it's permissible. If they need it, not they want it, or if they need it. If you want an international passport, there has to be your photograph and such other documents. You need those ones. If you need admission, you seek admission into a university or any other institution, you have to bring a passport photograph. So those ones you need. So you snap those ones because you need them. May Allah increase you. Assalamu alaikum. Alaykum assalam. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah increase you in knowledge and iman. Ameen. Brother. Yes, I prefer to be called this. Please, can one take some kind of pills to suspend her menstrual period until the end of Ramadan? Ordinarily, I don't advise you to, because I think such pills have adverse effects on you. So ordinarily, I don't advise you to, unless a doctor advises you to do that. If not, you shouldn't. Allow the thing to happen naturally, and then after Ramadan, as soon as you're able to, pay back. Obey Allah as far as that is concerned. There is hikmah in your haid. There is hikmah in your menstruation. I understand that when women get used to disrupting their menstrual cycle, as they get older, that could have some effect on them. I've forgotten what the effect that the person said that could have. But I was told by somebody that could have an effect. Huh? What? Somebody is talking? Huh? Cancer. That serious? You see, you could have cancer. So, please, just allow nature to take its course. Assalamu alaikum. Alaikum assalam. Can a Christian wife inherit her husband who is a Muslim, or the husband inherits the Christian wife? No. No. You can't inherit her. She can't inherit you. She can't. That is another problem Muslims have in this country. You marry a Christian, you die, and the court will force your people to accept your Christian wife as one of your heirs. It's wrong, Islamically. It's wrong, because the marriage was an Islamic marriage. So, no court should have any right to enforce any law on a Muslim when the marriage was Islamic. It should be allowed to be taken care of Islamically. A Christian does not inherit her Muslim husband. So also the husband will not inherit the wife after her death. It's not permissible. It's withdrawal of discharge from a woman's organ allowed during sexual intercourse to avoid pregnancy. It is permissible under conditions. And I can't exhaust the conditions here because some I may not imagine. There may be some reasons why it will become necessary for a couple to decide that at this time they don't want the woman to get pregnant. And so they begin to use methods that could prevent pregnancy. It could be as a result of her health or some other reason that's acceptable Islamically. Mostly it has to do with health. But it shouldn't be that you're thinking you can't take care of the child. Because Allah could decide to enrich you because of the child. نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُهُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ Allah said so. In another ayah, نَرْزُقُكُمْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ So Allah could decide to enrich you because He has given you that responsibility. So do not refuse to have children simply because you are afraid that you may not be able to take care of them. You see, you are taking over the role of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because it's Allah that does things now for the future, because He knows the future. You do not. So leave the future to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as far as such things are concerned. Assalamu alaikum, alaikum salam. Is clapping permissible in Islam? It's permissible for women. Women clap to make a correction during salah. If they want to correct the imam. Or if they are in a crowd in which there are men and they want to make a point, they don't necessarily have to talk. They could make it by clapping to draw attention to a particular thing. But men do not clap. Men say Allahu Akbar or Subhanallah, or things like that. Do we understand? This one says, I heard a malam saying, a human being can never become impure. Is this true? It depends on what he means. There is impurity of the body, there is impurity of the heart. If a man is a kafir, he is impure. إِنَّمَا الْمُشْرِكُونَ najis. There are impurities as far as their hearts are concerned. And the impurity of their hearts or their minds is that they are mushrikun. They are polytheists. They associate partners with Allah. So they are impure as far as that is concerned. But their physical body like this is not impure. Unless there is urine on that place, the urine is an impurity. So if you touch the urine, you have to wash the urine, or else you are impure and you cannot perform salah. So that's another kind of impurity. So yes, you could be impure depending on what you mean. But if you say completely human beings can never get impure no matter the condition, no, that is not true. This one says, Assalamu alaikum, alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. If a dog barking at night, that means it is seeing the devil. But now that shaitan has been chained, if a dog is barking at night during Ramadan, what is it seeing? It's a very good question, you know. It's a good question. But I think you're missing something. If a man has been chained, has he been obliterated? Huh? If a man has been chained, has he been obliterated? Does he cease to exist because he has been chained? Huh? He doesn't cease to exist. Do we understand? He doesn't cease to exist simply because he has been chained. He is still existing. So the dog can still see it, can't it? But it's been changed, meaning the shaitan is not able to do the things that it could do before Ramadan. That's the meaning of chaining. It doesn't mean the shaitan dies during Ramadan. If the shaitan is still alive, the dog can still see him. And again, there are shayateen al jinn wal ins. Do we understand that? There are devils that are amongst the jinns, and there are devils amongst humans. Abi? So you thought you had spotted what do you call it now? You had spotted a tanaqud. What do you call tanaqud? You have forgotten yourself. I've forgotten the word myself. Tanaqud. You don't know tanaqud? I know the word, but now it has escaped. Maybe it's because you are looking at me that way. Now that you've stopped looking at me, I remember. Contradiction. You thought you had spotted a contradiction. There is no contradiction in that at all. That the devil is chained does not mean he no longer exists. Secondly, the devils and the jinn form are different from the devils as human beings. The ones as human beings, some of them are even fasting, but they are devils. The dog can still see those ones, can't he? I hope I've answered that question. This one says, can my wife call me daddy? It depends on what she means, but it's not romantic. You don't call me daddy. You call me daddy, I squeeze your lips. Call me darling instead, not daddy. How can I be your daddy? I'll be daddy to my children and daddy to my wife again. But depending on what she means, it could be permissible. Maybe she wants your children to get used to calling you daddy. Maybe that's what she means. But tell her it's not romantic. She should do something more romantic. If she calls you darling, it doesn't mean your children will start calling you darling. They will still call you father. They will call her mother. So she should leave that and call you something more romantic. It's better. Can one brush one's teeth with brush and toothpaste while fasting? Yes, it's permissible. But don't swallow the toothpaste. But it's permissible. When you have done that, rinse your mouth, pour out the water, and then continue life as though nothing happened. It's permissible. Some people raise the question, have we run out of time? We've run out of time. We still have some time. Okay. Some people make a mistake, or what is it? They ask the question that it is said that the smell from your mouth while you're fasting, you know, because of the hunger, your mouth smells. So that smell, Allah loves it more than it loves the musk perfume, which is very true, is an authentic hadith. So if you brush, once you take off the smell, you won't. No matter how you brush, I think you should be considering the reason for the smell. The reason is that you're hungry. If you brush, do you become satisfied? In fact, you get hungrier. Sure, you know. You get hungrier. You're a scientist. I don't need to explain that to you. So that your mouth may even smell more. It may just give you some relief for some time, but the problem is not solved because you haven't eaten. So that does not stop you from getting that reward at all. It's permissible. It's in the Sunnah. You read the books of Ahadith. They are all written there. It's permissible to brush your teeth while fasting. May Allah forgive us the mistakes we have made and reward us abundantly where we're right. Even though NTA is being paid, we still say thank you very much to NTA because they're doing a wonderful job even while earning money. So, Jazakum Allahu Khairan. May the non-Muslims amongst you accept Islam and fast along with us and every other person that's contributing to this. جزاكم الله خيرا. May Allah give us the reward in this month. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت وباركت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله.